Habakkuk chapter number 1. Habakkuk chapter number 1. If you have a Scofield Bible, it's 955. If not, good luck. You're on your own. So. Habakkuk chapter number 1. We'll read the first four verses tonight. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. Habakkuk chapter number 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord. What a wonderful study we're going to have. And Lord, I pray, dear God, you'd give us insight through this wonderful book, Lord, into your heart and your ways. And also, dear God, maybe a little bit of an understanding concerning your prophets. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Habakkuk is the 35th book of the Bible. Three chapters, just 56 verses. 1,476 words, 12 questions. And by the way, that's important. You're going to find that Habakkuk has a lot of questions for the Lord. One command, no promises, 11 verses of prophecy. I'm going to direct us as far as our key verse to Habakkuk chapter number 3, if you want to flip over there, verse number 2. This is the verse that I'm challenging to memorize this week. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years make known, in wrath remember mercy. The author or the penman of the book is Habakkuk. His name means to embrace or to grasp. And Habakkuk, of all the prophets, I believe seems to truly embrace and grasp, I guess as much as we can as humans, the holiness of God. He seems in this book more concerned about the character of God being vindicated and defended than he is about Israel escaping punishment. It's almost like Habakkuk is standing up to defend the Lord to the nation of Israel. Habakkuk, the embracer, the one who grasps. I believe Habakkuk lived up to his name in the fact that he chose to embrace God. Because of that, he abhors the sins of his nation, seeing them as an insult to the God that he adores. Oh, if we would only get that close to God, that we could grasp, that we could embrace God to that level where we saw sin as an affront to our very best friend, to the God that we love. That's Habakkuk. The book, of course, is named for its penman. Again, little is known, as in much of the prophets, about Habakkuk. He is an unknown man making known to men the message of God. And by the way, that's not a bad thing. Preachers come, preachers go. The honest truth, there's a handful of them in history books, but most of God's men that he's called and used through the ages, nobody past much of a generation remembers their name. But that's okay, because, you know, even the greatest of all of the prophets, according to Jesus, John, the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 19, and this is the chapter 1, verse 19, that this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I'm not." "Art thou that prophet?" He said, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us." And by the way, this next question, I preached in a college chapel to some young preachers, and the next question they said, "What sayest thou of thyself?" And I said, you know what, as a preacher, how you answer that question will probably determine to a great extent just what God will do with you. And this is what John answered to that question: "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." One preacher said that you failed in your message if everyone walks away remembering your name. You succeed as a preacher if everybody walks away remembering Jesus' name. And so there's something to that. These prophets came and they went, and their name is of course titled in some of the books, but the honest truth is little is known about them. The theme here, the book of Habakkuk, is a, honestly, if you read the entire thing, it's a conversation between God and his prophet. Now, in this conversation, Habakkuk comes to God with a series of questions, and God answers and educates his man. And as we read those answers, we find God's condemnation of Judah and his promise to place them into captivity. Now, I'm going to give you this outline of the book because, it's a conversation. The first four verses of chapter 1, we see the frustration of Habakkuk. And then 5 through 11 of the first chapter, we see the answer of God. And then chapter 1, verse 12 through chapter 2, verse 1, the testimony of Habakkuk. So we see the frustration of Habakkuk, the testimony of Habakkuk. And then in chapter 2, the vision from God. And then the last chapter, the prayer of Habakkuk. And you can look at chapter 3, verse number 1, and see where we got that, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. And so we see the frustration of Habakkuk, then the testimony of Habakkuk, and then the closing prayer of Habakkuk. And this entire book is a conversation between a prophet, a man who's been given a message, and God. And can I start out by saying that there is some frustration sometimes in the ministry? Because, folks, I'm going to try to explain this a little bit to you tonight. And honestly, our key thought, our one great thought tonight is going to be this, a peek into the heart of a prophet. A peek into the heart of a prophet. And so I think that those of you that love God and have tried to serve him in your life, I think that you'll understand much of what I'm saying, because I don't think that these feelings are just limited to men of God, prophets and preachers of the Bible. But I do think it'd be good for maybe once every once in a while for a preacher to get up and say, let me help you to understand your preacher a little bit more. And every man of God that has been given the burden and the blessing of carrying God's message to the masses. The main characters is Habakkuk and God and the nation of Judah. Mostly it's just a conversation between Habakkuk, a preacher and a prophet who loved God, embraced God, defended God, had a grasp concerning his character and his holiness, and yet a man that was at times very frustrated. A peek into the heart of a prophet. Let's get into the message tonight. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we see Habakkuk speaking here. And by the way, could I just point this out? Verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? He's going to ask a question there, but notice that question does not end with a question mark. It ends with an exclamation point. You know what? I believe that not just the words of God are inspired, but the Bible says every jot and tittle. So if God wants to end a question with an exclamation mark, he's doing it for a reason. And God's right and the English teacher's wrong. Amen. Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save! Exclamation point. And we see the frustration of Habakkuk, watch this, at God's lack of response in the face of overwhelming evil. And tell me that you haven't shared in that emotion from time to time. I mean, he's like, how long, Lord? I'm crying unto you. I mean, I'm crying. I'm telling you about what's going on. I mean, don't you see it? Verse 3, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievances? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that rise up strife and contention. And how is the word of God, the law of God, being treated? Verse 4, therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Lord, the bad guys are winning, and you're doing nothing about it. Come on, we've all felt that from time to time. I mean, there's been times when I've watched public figures stand up on TV and say blasphemous things. And you know what, folks? If you love God and you grasp the holiness of God, the character of God, you want to stand up and defend him, but sometimes you want to say, well, God, defend yourself. Why do they get by with that? How dare they say that? I mean, folks, you know, we want to see a bolt of lightning. We want to see something that says, see, God didn't put up with it. And so you can understand the frustration of Habakkuk. And what is part of the frustration is this, because you know what? As a preacher, you preach what the Bible says. And you know what you preach? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so you tell people that. You warn that, you know what? Sin will bring judgment. And you preach that. And yet sometimes you watch people sin and you say, where's the judgment? You know what? You see them sow and you say, where's the reaping? And so you know what? The answer, by the way, if you start in verse 5 and go down to verse number 11, is God saying, hey, you know what? It's on its way. You know what? You keep preaching the truth. It's on its way. But God, I want to see it now. And he says, it's on its way. But Lord, they're still getting by with it. I mean, it's been months and it's been years. And he says, it's on its way. And by the way, did it come? It absolutely did. Verse 6, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nations, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. Now, folks, listen to me. We've got to leave these things in the hands of Almighty God. God will keep his word. God will back up his promises. You know what? There's nothing that he's warned against and attached some type of punishment that if a man does not repent, he will face that punishment. But sometimes in our impatience, and sometimes, folks, honestly, in our desire to just defend the honor of God, we want to see that in a little quicker timetable than maybe what God has planned. And we see this frustration at God's lack of response in the face of overwhelming evil. Now, folks, listen to me. If you're not careful, sometimes this can shake your very faith. You know, well, if God was really God, now be careful where you're going with this, okay? Let God be God, okay? Let God be God. You know, well, if the Bible was true, they wouldn't. Just let God be God. Because I promise you, folks, let me tell you something. In the end, we have a just judge. And you know what? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. And you know what? Whatsoever is sowed will be reaped. And so sometimes, though, as a preacher and even as a Christian serving God, there's a frustration at times at the lack of the response in the face of overwhelming evil. And then I think a lot of that frustration for Habakkuk, if you'll jump down to the next time that Habakkuk speaks, he begins in verse number 12, we see a frustration not just at God for his sometimes seeming lack of response in the face of overwhelming evil, we see frustration then at the nation, at Israel, for their lack of respect for the holiness and righteousness of God. Now, stay with me here for a minute, because remember, he's the embracer, he's the grasper. He, of all of the prophets, seems to really understand, have been touched, I mean, had I think, special insight and understanding to the character of God. And we see this in what he is told to write in verse 12, art thou not from everlasting? Boy, he got that part about God. Don't forget, folks, there's never been a beginning with God and there's never been an end with God. And I remember the little girl that came out of the back of the church just a handful of years ago, and she stopped at the door, little bus kid, and she stood there, and I said, it's good to see you. Thank you for coming. But she wasn't done. She just stood there and stared at me, and I said, can I help you? And she said, yes, I need to know something. I said, what? She said, when was God born? When was God born? You got a little girl about this size, you know, maybe 5-6 years old. The preacher went down on one knee, and the best I could explain to her, you know what, honey, we never celebrate God's birthday because God was never born. He's always been and he always will be. There was no beginning. There will never be an end. And boy, she furrowed her brow and thought that through, shook her head like that, seemed satisfied and headed for the bus. Amen. I said, thank you, Lord. If she asked another question, I'm not sure I knew where to go after that. I mean, how do you explain God? But folks, you know, he understood that. But notice this. He goes on to say, O Lord, my God. Notice this. Mine. I love this. O Lord, my God. Mine. Holy One. Not talking about a God he didn't know. He talked about a God that he knew. that he felt like was his God. Now, let me say this, and again, I'm not trying to make the pulpit exclusive in this, but I guess we are tonight saying, let's peek into the heart of a preacher and a peek in the heart of a prophet. Just coming with the territory, and part of what you do, folks, is, and because honestly of the good graciousness and generosity and hard work and faithful giving of God's people, a preacher has extended time to do what the average church member just does not have time to do. I've got more time than anybody here to spend in the presence of God and in studying His Word and interacting with Him and learning about Him. And you know, after a while, I understand His frustration here, because when you get to know God, I mean, you really get to know God, and you get to know Him, by the way, through His Word, first of all, and then you get to know Him by spending time in His presence. And that's why when I preached what I did last Sunday morning, I hope you took it to heart, folks. What if you're going to do seven things every single day of this year, if you don't do the other six, do the first one I said, walk with God. There's something about spending time in the presence of God that changes your viewpoint about anything and everything else. Just spend time, you know, listen, watch this, okay? Make the Lord, be able to say this, make Him your God. I mean, at some point, shouldn't we all be able to say, mine, Holy One? Not somebody the preacher just talks about or mom and dad talks about around the dinner table. Hey, young people, isn't it time to make God your God? Mine, Holy One. You know what you sense again? Habakkuk, his frustration because he's spent time in the presence of a holy God and he's made this Holy One his God. And then he walks amongst the people and he sees in the average Israelite a total disregard and disrespect for the holiness of God. Because of that, there comes sometimes from the heart of a preacher, and folks, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It's true of you as much as it's true with me, but sometimes that frustration comes out in what you say sometimes. And I'm not saying that that's all wrong. I think every once in a while you've heard me in the pulpit say this, and it's not that God, I guess, needs to be defended, but I feel like sometimes I want to defend Him. People want to take God down from the throne of His holiness and bring Him down into the murk and mire so that they feel better about themselves. That's not right. Don't treat God like that. You've heard me say that statement I just made from the pulpit a lot of times about different characters. Hey, don't treat God like that. You know, He's not some blind old man falling asleep, drooling all over himself on a throne, not aware of what's going on in this world. Don't treat Him like that. You know, we ought to live as if God is real and He's aware and He's active in everything that we do. We ought to make Him a part of our life. And sometimes, honestly, folks, again, a preacher, sometimes I'm frustrated at the Lord, I'm telling you. Because I feel like He needs to do something to defend His honor. And He has to sometimes come and say, hey, and by the way, it even says this. I'll let you sneak down to chapter 2, verse 1. Notice this. I will stand upon my watch. This is still Habakkuk speaking. And set me upon the tower and will watch to see what He will say unto me and what I shall answer Him. What's the last four words? Now, let me just kind of give you this, and I'm not going to belabor it. But sometimes in my attempts to defend God, God has to reprove me. I'm like fighting for the Lord. He kind of, everyone's probably said, hey, boy, come back here. I don't need you defending me. I can defend myself. Yeah, but Lord, I'm mad. You know, and honestly, hey, you know what? Well, preacher, I'll tell you what, I come in here preaching and I get reproved. You ought to come into the study with me. I promise you, you get about a tenth of the reproof that the preacher gets. Amen. And by the way, we all need reproof. We all need that. We all need corrected. You know, it seems like I'm trying to do well and then I'm doing what I think is right, and then I get over here where I'm out of my business into God's. God pulls me back and said, I didn't call you to be over there. You stay right here. And then I'll go and I'll try to deal with people and I'll get to a place where I get frustrated. And why aren't they getting it? And how can they do that? And God says, you get back over here. I think I can handle that too, you know. And so in this matter of being a prophet and a preacher, there's reproving. And you know what? God is the one that does that. And he'll just keep his men. By the way, you remember in the Revelation chapter number 1? You remember where the stars were? Remember what those stars represented? And you know where they were? They were in the hand of God. And you know what? That's a comforting thing, but that also means that God has a hand on them. And so, you know what? I can relate to Habakkuk. I see this, the frustration. He's almost like, God, how do you let him get by with that? And then he turns around the nation and says, how can you do that? And so we see this this conversation between a prophet and his God. And so, you know what? I think as he did the best he could, he tried to understand that, yes, God has made his promises to judge evil, but folks, a lot of times what we fail to forget, remember as preachers, is that God also has a reputation for great patience and long-suffering. And sometimes he says, I haven't forgotten who I am, but you've forgotten a part of me also. And one of these days I will judge, but it won't be said that there was not patience and mercy and long-suffering before there was judgment. Are you? And by the way, you know what? Aren't you glad in your life that's true? I'm always glad when it's me and the long-suffering and the mercy and the patience. It's kind of like God's, again, I'm getting over here, and you can too, all right? And God says, oh, really? You want me to go get them? What about this time in your life? When I extended a lot of mercy and a little mercy, and maybe more than more than most people looking on, thought, well, why don't they get him? And you know what? I think sometimes that's about what it takes to get me right back over here and say, Lord, I guess I'll leave all that in your hands. My job is to proclaim the holiness of God. And yes, my job as a preacher, lift up your voice like a trumpet, show the peoples their sin. But you know what? I should never get frustrated at God if he chooses to be who he is, a great extender of mercy. And you know what, folks? Can I say this? Sometimes I got to say, I shouldn't get too frustrated with the people because, you know what? They are what I am and what we've always been, every one of us. We're weak at times, and we fail at times, and we forget at times, and we fall short at times. And so God says, here, do your job, but stay in the boundaries of where I'm going to put you here, and let me be God. Let me be God. But I like also this about this prophet. Number one, yes, he sometimes got frustrated at the lack of God's response in dealing with evil. And he gets frustrated sometimes at a nation's lack of respect for the holiness and righteousness of God. But I also like the prophet's determination to stand watch as a nation's watchman. And I'm going to add this, a nation's daysman. Now stay with me because I want to explain those two things to you. Look at chapter 2, verse number 1. You know what? After he kind of vented, he kind of got it out of his system. By the way, chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk's still speaking. Chapter 2, verse 2, and the Lord answered me. So he's winded down. He's got it off his chest a little bit. I don't know a preacher alive that from time to time didn't start out a prayer with some exclamation marks. All right? I mean, you're doing everything you know to do, and you're preaching, and you feel like you're You got a somewhat of a grasp of God's holiness, and you see so many people getting by with making a mockery and a blasphemy, and I probably got out of bounds a little bit, and then I get out of bounds over here, and God has to talk me back in. But you know what Habakkuk said? He said this, chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand upon my watch. You know, I said this at the preacher's fellowship yesterday. I said, if you see a preacher that's been in the ministry 30, 35, 40, 45 years, go over and shake his hand. Just because he's still there. Just because he's still there. I mean, if he's still there and he's still at least doing right, he's still got a King James Bible in his hand, and he's still preaching, thus saith the Lord, and he's done it for that long, you know what he's had to do at some point? All right, despite all the frustrations, I will stand upon my watch. You know, I don't want to stand before God saying, you know, Lord, you called me to preach, you called me in the ministry, and at some point I bailed out on you. And by the way, there's a lot of guys quitting. And can I tell you what? They're quitting out of frustration. Sometimes it's frustration with God, Most of the time, I'm going to be honest with you, it's frustration with people because in this day and age, folks, we are living in the last days and perilous times are coming, and men are become more and more lovers of their own selves and all the other sins that come with that, and so much is invested and so much is preached, and you're spending all of the week in the presence of a holy God, and you walk out and you see so little respect and honor towards God for His holiness. And boy, I'm going to tell you something. I've had more than one preacher call me up and just say, if by the time I get off this conversation, by the time I get off the phone, you haven't said something to help me, I'm not sure I'm done. Because it is not an easy thing. Folks, look, I'm not looking for sympathy tonight, but I am looking for your prayers. And not just your prayers for your pastor, but your prayers for every man of God that you know. You know, sometimes we'd be the first one to throw rocks and criticize if some man quit the ministry. But we're the last one sometimes to pray for men that are in the ministry. And you know what? Habakkuk's just kind of really opened us a little door here. I'm really, folks, and you can read the fill-in later, I'm not so much focusing on the answers of God as I am just letting you see the frustrations and the conversations. And by the way, the kind of the good, the bad, and the ugly. Because, yeah, you know what? Frustration, but determination. Okay, Lord, I don't always get it right. And I don't understand sometimes what you're doing. And I wish you'd let me have that button. And I don't get these people. And what in the world? Listen, I don't know how many times in the last 6 months I've said, why is it so hard just to do right? I mean, it's not rocket science. I have sat across from people and said, is this right? Yes. Is what you're doing wrong? Yes. Then, I mean, folks, it's do right. Young people, just do right. What's the right thing to do? Do it. It's not that hard. But more and more, we're living in a time where people are bailing on God and quitting on God. And I mean, sometimes people that you'd never think in a million years turn around and just go right back. And I mean, just make a fool of themselves and honestly just shame the Lord. And you know what? You gotta ride that. Listen, folks, you've been in this thing for 30 years like I have. It's not the first time. It's not going to be the last time. I hate to say this, disappointment in the ministry is just as much a part, or maybe more of a part in this day and age than victory. But you know what? I will stand my watch. I'll stand my watch. You know what? I can't control what everybody does with the message. But I'm going to answer to God for whether or not I stood my watch. Okay, I'm going to stand by. You pray for your preacher because the devil's listening right now. He'd like for me to be able to eat these words. But with all of my heart, I've committed myself to stand in my watch. I didn't sign up for this just when it was easier, just when people got it, or just when, you know, young people turn out. I've signed up for it for the long haul. And by the way, Sunday school teachers, you need to do the same. Parents, you need to do the same. Grandparents, you need to do the same. Amen. I'll stand my watch. By the way, set me upon the tower and we'll watch to see what He will say unto me. And you know what, folks, listen to me. Watch this. In a real sense, a pastor, he's on watch and he sets upon the tower. Go over, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter number 33. Ezekiel chapter number 33. What do you mean this matter of being a watchman and a daysman? I want to explain both of those things to you tonight as we take a peek into the heart of a prophet. Every God-called preacher is a watchman. He's a watchman. And he's going to answer for whether or not he set his watch. He stood upon his watch. Whether or not he vacated the tower or not. In Ezekiel chapter number 33, if you look in verse number 1, here's a different prophet, but by the way, folks, it doesn't matter who the prophet's name is or what book we're in when we're talking about this stuff. The responsibility is the same for every man of God. I don't care if it's an Old Testament prophet or a New Testament preacher. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coats and set him for their watchman, their coasts, and set him for their watchman. If when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, and whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. And what's that saying is, you know what, if you're a watchman on the wall and you see the enemy coming, and you blow the trumpet, and somebody hears the trumpet and ignores the trumpet and gets slain by the sword, that blood is on them. It's not on the hands of the watchman. Verse 5, he heard the sound of the trumpet, took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. And could I say this? I'm so glad that that part of the verse is there. Because you know what? There are still people that are willing to listen to the trumpet. They're still coming to church. They're still saying, open that old King James Bible. Preacher, I mean, if I have to say amen or oh me, I don't care. I want to know. I want to do right. If I'm getting too close to the edge, blow the trumpet. If I'm drifting away, blow the trumpet. If I'm surrendering to worldliness, blow the trumpet. You don't have to worry about hurting my feelings. I'm not coming with a chip on my shoulder looking for a reason to leave. I'm coming with a heart that's open, wanting to be close to God. And you know what? Thank God that they're there. Verse 6, but if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet. There's a lot of towers that used to have watchmen in it, and those towers are vacant. Nobody's blowing the trumpet. They're gone. Some of them are still in the towers, but you know what? They don't want to offend the people. Most people are asleep. Good night. You know what? If I blow the trumpet, I'm going to wake them up. You know, I heard a preacher say this week, I was listening to a message. He said, I do not know how to wake up sleeping Christians without causing a disturbance. I thought that was good. Amen. Sometimes you got to get up and cause a disturbance. Folks, that alarm clock causes a disturbance. If it didn't, you'd never get up. Okay? And so he says this. He said, but if the watchman see the sword come, blow not the trumpet, the people be not warned. If the sword come and take away from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood shall I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman of the house of Israel. By the way, Jerry Ross has been set as a watchman for Blessed Hope Baptist Church in Jasonville, Indiana, this tri-county area. And you know what? As God gives opportunity and I land in different places and different venues, I'm bringing my trumpet with me. I'm bringing my trumpet with me. You know, because you know why? If not, then their blood is going to be found on these hands. Yeah, but people hate you for it. People want you to soften the message. Even after they hear it and do wrong, they somehow find a way to still turn around and point their finger at you. Well, you know what? That may be the truth, but I'm not going to stand before them one of these days. I'm going to stand before God one of these days. And so you know what I like about Habakkuk is, you know what? Good night. You know what? He didn't get it perfect, and no preacher is ever going to get it perfect. And sometimes we get frustrated over here. We honestly get frustrated with the Lord. And sometimes we get over here and get frustrated with people. And God has to push us back into the middle and say, this is my business. Thank you very much. I'm capable of being God. And I'm capable of being God. And I didn't ask you to be God. I asked you to just stand there on the wall with the trumpet and blow it. And you know what? I like what he said there. Son of man, I have set thee a watchman of the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. And when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way, turn from it. If he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou shalt hast delivered thy soul. Well, you just need to cut these young people some slack. No, I don't. I need to blow the trumpet. Preacher, you just need to soften your stand. No, I just need to blow the trumpet. You don't need to be so adamant about, no, I need to blow the trumpet. Excuse me very much. I had a generation of older preachers when I was a young man blowing the trumpet. And you know what? I needed to hear it. I'm getting to be a little salt and pepper, and it's time for me to blow it, and I'm not going to lay the trumpet down the last 15 years God's given me to live on this earth. He gives me my 70. We're talking about being a watchman. But I want to take you to Job chapter number 9. Folks, we'll wrap it up with this. This is about half the message, but I think we'll just wrap it up with this. Job chapter number 9. I want to talk to you about also this idea of being a daysman. What is a daysman? Well, you'll only find that word one time in the entire Bible, the word daysman. You find it in the book of Job, and you'll find it in the 9th chapter. So Job chapter number 9, verse number 27, Job chapter 9, verse number 27. I guess I want you to understand a little bit. Folks, your preacher's got to be a watchman, but I also have the honor and the privilege of being a daysman. And I want you to know what that is. Job chapter number 9 and verse number 27. Chapter 9, verse number 27. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself, I'm afraid of all my sorrows. I know that that will not hold me innocent. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man, talking about God, for he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. And this is one of the saddest, I think, statements in all of the Bible. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Now, folks, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say. I'm not talking about the matter of salvation. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But you know what, folks? In a very human way, there has to be daysmen. And you know what? There's people. Did you hear the frustration? I mean, here's a man caught in his iniquity, and he doesn't know how to get clean, and he doesn't know how to get right, and God's not a man like he is that he can sit down and reason. And he's frustrated and hopeless and clueless as far as what to do. And he says, you know what? Neither is there any daysman betwixt us. What's that? Somebody that is an embracer, that has a grasp, that has a relationship with the Holy One who can say, my Lord God, mine Holy One. And here's the daysman on this side, and here's the frustrated sinner on this side. And you know, one of the greatest things about the ministry is that sometimes you get to take this hand and lay it on God, and this hand and lay it on a sinner, and you get to be that daysman that helps bridge the gap and introduce and bring together and bring hope. Man, I'm telling you what, praise the Lord for the ministry of being a daysman. That's not just a pulpit ministry, that's a pew ministry. You know what, you have an opportunity to be a soul winner. You know what you are, you're a daysman. You're somebody that comes to somebody who's lost in their sin and has no clue, no way to know how to make things right with God. And sometimes they've been talked into a mindset of hopelessness. God hates me, God would never want me, God cannot forgive. And here comes somebody that can lay their hand on that sinner, put an arm around their shoulder, and lay their hand upon a God that's mine God, a holy one. And because of the blood of Jesus, holiness can meet sinfulness, and justice and grace and mercy all kiss together and embrace, and salvation takes place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's called being a daysman. I love that part of the ministry. I think about Brother Abraham. He was a daysman. I mean, when the two angels came through and headed on to Sodom and Gomorrah, I believe the very Son of God stood and talked to Abraham. And here's Abraham, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? What was he doing here? He's being a daysman. Here you got the Sodomites of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you got the holy God. How in the world are those two things ever going to reconcile? And here Brother Abraham standing there, and he's got family over there. But God, I got a nephew. I got little baby nieces and nephews, great nieces and great nephews. And God, come on. And you know what, folks, America needs more than anything else? Daysmen. I'm talking about women of God and men of God and young people of God that'll get on their knees and say, God, I know our nation's wicked. I know it, God. But you know what? There's still the righteous amongst the wicked. And there he is. He's bargaining with God. Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy, not spare the place for 50 righteous? Well, I don't think God's receptive to that kind of thing. You haven't read this story. I think God kind of enjoyed it. You know, I almost felt like he was in an auction in reverse, you know. So the price going up, the price is going down here. That be far from thee to do after this manner to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Wow. I'm telling you what, when you're a daysman, you know what you do? You stand sometimes right between heaven and hell, between death and life, between holiness and sin. And you plead with men, and then you turn and plead with God. That's the ministry. By the way, that's what your pastor spends a lot of his time doing. A lot of his time doing. A preacher so-and-so did wrong. You know what? Excuse me, I'll plead with them, but I'm also going to plead with God. I want them to do right, but I also want God to be merciful. Lord, you know what? There was times I struggled. Lord, you gave me chances. Listen, folks, I know it hurts, and I know people can disappoint you, but don't you ever get in your heart. Don't you ever get mean and bitter and nasty and hateful. And boy, I just wish God would. Okay? I mean, but I've been there as a preacher. Remember, I've been over here. What in the world? And God just says, why don't you just be a daysman? I want you to be a watchman. You blow the trumpet and you preach hard against sin. But I also want you to be the kind of a preacher that can get out of the pulpit after you've preached hard against sin and put your arm around a sinner and say, let me introduce you to mine Holy One. You know what? My Lord God can be your Lord God. Whew, what a ministry. Abraham kept working him down. Lord said, if I find 50 righteous in the city, I'll spare all the place for their sake. Abraham said, behold, now take it upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. You know what? Abraham was putting himself right where he ought to, folks. I mean, he let God know, I don't have a right to even ask. Peradventure, there shall lack just five of the 50 righteous. Next thing you know, he's got him down to 45. And then he said, peradventure, there be 40 found there. Oh, Lord, be not angry. I will speak, peradventure, shall 30 be found? He said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Behold, now I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there should be 20 found. He said, I will not destroy for 20's sake. He said, O Lord, let not the Lord be angry. I was speaking to thee one. Peradventure, 10. Lord, if there's just 10, I'll not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way. And folks, listen to me. God's always going to be true to his character. You know what? He will offer mercy. But listen, don't get a unbiblical view of God. You know what? He'll offer mercy. But if there's not mercy, or if there's not repentance, God also is a God that keeps his promise. But I'm sure glad that he's willing to go all the way from 50 to 10. And by the way, I'm also glad there was a man named Abraham that was willing to look over to a backslidden nephew by the name of Lot and to a holy God and stand between them and do everything he could to try to reconcile them together. And I want to be that kind of preacher. And I want to have a church full of those kind of church members. Let's be that here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for all that you said in Habakkuk. And Lord, I know I'm following your leading, and all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and every word is God's word. But Lord, honestly, we spent most of the night not listening to and at least studying what your answers were, but rather the heart and the frustration and the questions and the determination and faithfulness of a prophet. And Lord, I thank you, dear God, that there's been watchmen. Lord, when I was young, Lord, thank you for those that stood up in the tower and blew the trumpet. And it wasn't always an enjoyable thing. But Lord, I needed it. But I also want to thank you, dear God, that there were daysmen. Lord, that would come and find lost sinners and find a holy God and reconcile the two together through the blood of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to learn something tonight from Habakkuk. May we be a church that's, Lord, heart after souls. We've got a great message. And the devil's got a lot of people duped. And Lord, even Christians sometimes, they get so mixed up and blinded by the devil and the world. Lord, I pray, dear God, we'd never stop the ministry of being daysmen. Help us now, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name.